Good afternoon, everyone. It is Friday, November the 26th, 2021. It is currently 12:05 p.m. Central Time, and I'm coming to you live from the empty sanctuary of Victory Baptist Church, located right here in Ovalle, Texas. And this is our second ever live broadcast on the Podbean podcasting platform. Typically, all of our live broadcasts is done through the Spreaker app. That's where we've been live broadcasting for a very long time, where we've done, well over 1,000 live broadcasts on Spreaker. But we're always looking to look at other platforms, look at other opportunities. And we came across Podbean and realized that Podbean has this live broadcasting feature. And we thought, you know what? Let's bring our live broadcast over there to Podbean, and we'll do them. We're going to go back and forth. We're going to bounce around from different platforms using them all. And because once I'm done with a live broadcast here, I can download it and then upload it to Spreaker and then be distributed to all the different podcasting apps that we're on. So we're on Podbean again today. And this is episode number 2 on Podbean. And if you heard episode 1, well, then you know what we're talking about. In episode 1, we started looking at the subject of Christian discipleship, this idea of discipleship. And we're going to continue that discussion in this episode. We're going to be looking at a discipleship survey that was sent to me. A ministry asking me questions and about my thoughts in regards to Christian discipleship. I haven't filled out the survey yet, but I have it here in front of me, and we're going to go through all 10 questions of the survey. We're going to talk about it, but before we do any of that, let me remind you what we've covered, because we established in episode 1, basically, discipleship 101. We kind of really laid a foundation of what discipleship actually is. And then we're going to go back and review that to make sure everyone's on the same page, that we're standing on the same foundation. And then we will advance and move forward into really trying to understand what's going on with Christian discipleship, not only in 2021, but really going into 2022. Where is Christian discipleship going in 2022? And we could talk about all of the failures, I think, that has occurred within Christian discipleship for the last 20, 30 years within evangelical Christianity. But before we do that, let's remind ourselves of what we have studied, what we've looked at, all right? In episode 1, I gave us first a definition of discipleship. This is the working definition I'm operating from, all right? Discipleship is the process. Please note, it's a process. It's not a one-time thing. Discipleship is a process of growing as a Christian and becoming a more committed follower of Christ. Discipleship is about you growing as a Christian. You're growing from one level of maturity to another level of maturity. You're growing as a Christian. You're becoming more and more mature, and you are becoming a more committed follower of Jesus Christ. Now, this process of discipleship happens your entire Christian life. You never arrive and go, that's it. I'm done with discipleship. I know many churches have discipleship programs where you go for 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, but that's not the end of discipleship. It goes through your entire life. It never, never ends. In fact, I will lie, discipleship is very much connected to the theological understanding of sanctification. Sanctification, we understand that we were sanctified in our salvation, but we are being sanctified currently right now. We're in that process. Sanctification is a process where we become more and more like Christ. We're set more and more apart unto the things of God, all right? So that's our working definition. That's our working definition of discipleship. So let me give it to you again. Discipleship is the process of growing as a Christian and becoming a more committed follower of Christ. It's a process. It happens through your entire life, and it's very much related to the theological understanding of sanctification. Now, what we established in episode 1, that there are the key elements of discipleship, and I told everyone to take a notebook, And I told everyone to draw these circles and make sure the circles interlock, because this is very key to getting at least a biblical idea of what discipleship is. Then we'll move over to this survey that was sent to me by a ministry because they wanted my opinion on this subject. And so before I go through it, here is what you need to remember about the key elements are of discipleship. Here we go. The key elements of discipleship are as follows. First, you need to draw a circle and write the word self in that circle. Self. And when we talk about self, there's really two things we have to come to an understanding about when it comes to self. The first thing we have to see, if we're going to have any advancement in discipleship, we have to have a correct understanding of self. And there's two things we have to come to an understanding about self from a Christian discipleship perspective. Number one, we have to see our total depravity and our sinfulness. We cannot advance spiritually until we see where we are and our depravity. We cannot advance spiritually until we see how unspiritual and ungodly and how fleshly and how selfish we are in our very nature. This is absolutely critical. So we have to have a correct understanding of our depravity when it comes to self. And then we have to definitely realize that the Christian call to self, this is like Christianity 101, is to deny self, die to self, and not follow self or turn from self. So when it comes to Christian discipleship, you have to have a correct understanding of self. That is, means to see your sinfulness, and then you have to realize that you are to deny self, die to self, and turn from self. We have to have a correct understanding of self, or we do not have biblical discipleship taking place. So one of the key elements of biblical discipleship is to ensure that people see their sinfulness and deny self, die to self, turn from self. Very simple. Now, some of these I have to go through quickly, but I'm just trying to make sure everyone have the basic idea. Next, you have a circle, you put self in it, then you draw another circle, write God in that circle. All right? We have to study theology proper. Here's the reason why. We can never truly understand ourselves as we truly are until we understand and see God as He truly is. So we have to study who God is, His attributes, His character. That's the theology proper. That's what we're referring to here. You have to study God, because as you study God, then you will see your sinfulness. You will see why you need to die to self, deny self, and turn from self, because you will realize that in self is nothing but sin, destruction, and you need God. So we have to understand self, and then we have to understand God, and God is the key to truly understanding self. So we have to have a correct understanding of self. We have to have a correct understanding of God. Then a third circle is Scripture. Obviously, Christian discipleship does not happen apart from a study of Scripture. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. As a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of God's word, that you may grow thereby. Everything in your Christian life, it's the word of God. You've got to not just read it, you've got to study it. Not studying what other people study, but you've got to learn to study, learning the Bible study methods, hermeneutics, and a lot of other things. I won't go through all of that. Then another circle you need to draw is history. As a Christian, if you're going to advance and grow as a Christian, you have to be a student of church history. You got to know the past so that you can better understand the present. You got to understand the past so you can avoid the heresies and the doctrinal dangers of the past. So we need to study church history. And then another circle, write the word ministry. You've got to see that you are now, your reason for existing is ministry. You exist to serve. You exist for the Great Commission. You exist for ministry. So those were the key elements, all right? So all of that's review. The key elements is a correct understanding of self, a correct understanding of God, a study of Scripture, an understanding of church history, and then ministry, a correct understanding of your purpose and the reason you exist. That is everything we covered in episode one on discipleship. We called that Discipleship 101. There's the definition. There are the key elements. Now, today, for episode 2, we set aside all of those basic understandings. And now what we're going to do is we're going to turn to what's going on in the church and where the church is going. And we're going to do this by looking at a survey that was sent to me. All right, so let's go to the email. Hopefully this will be beneficial. At least it will be interesting, I think. All right, here's what I received. Here's the title. I received this email on November the 23rd at 12:33 p.m. And the subject line reads, "Your thoughts about discipleship." All right, well, I've established my thoughts now clearly in episode 1 and here in review of what discipleship is and what are the key elements to it. What I have not established is exactly how do you go about doing that. I will talk a little bit about my philosophy about how discipleship should occur, which will go against most of Christianity. Okay, almost everyone disagrees with my view on how it should occur, but we'll get there. All right, here we go. It says, "I was wondering if I could get your opinion on a few things. As our team," now this is coming from the ministry, The Navigators, and this is the email that was sent to me. So they were saying, "I was wondering if I could get your opinion on a few things. As our team is talking about plans for 2022, I thought who better to hear from than someone like you who truly sees the eternal significance of authentic discipleship." Now, not only do I believe the eternal significance of authentic discipleship, I don't even know if that's a correct way to express my view. I see the temporal significance of discipleship, because discipleship is about living out your Christian life in this world, in this life. The eternal significance of discipleship, we could get into what we believe about a judgment as far as rewards are concerned, because my discipleship has nothing to do with my salvation, because my salvation is based off the imputed righteousness of Christ. So really, discipleship is more of its temporal significance, because it's allowing you to live out your Christian life in a way, hopefully, to avoid spiritual danger, fall, to avoid a lot of pain and suffering. So, but I do understand the eternal significance of it. I just think that the discipleship is more very much based off, the focus is on how we're living now and why living that way is better than not living that way. And the temporal significance of, obviously, as disciples doing what we're called to do, hopefully bringing other people to faith in Jesus Christ, God, we being used by God to bring other people to faith in Jesus Christ, that would have an eternal significance. So, but I just see a very practical aspect to it. I see it more practical, but okay. So they want to ask someone like me, who I think they should have just said, who sees the significance of authentic discipleship. Now, authentic discipleship raises another question. What is authentic discipleship versus a fraudulent or an inauthentic discipleship? What makes discipleship authentic and what makes it not authentic? There's a lot of questions we could have there as well. Now, as you know, this is what is in the email, our priority is to equip people to be both disciples and disciple makers. So the Navigators exist to disciple people and to make people disciple makers. Now, we have to stop right here and ask a very important question. Why is it that in the history or the modern history of the evangelical church, that many of the so-called discipleship-making ministries are parachurch ministries? They occur out that they're like, here, if we're going to make disciples, we've got to rely on these ministries that are not a part of a church. They're parachurch. They're outside of the church. That, to me, demonstrates the failure of the church. You wouldn't have parachurch ministries doing discipleship if the churches were doing discipleship, because there would be no need for them. Whenever you see these parachurch ministries popping up, they're outside of the church. And they're whatever they're focused on, you know that they're there because the church wasn't doing its job. So why did it come along? I was greatly influenced in the 1990s. And I believe the Navigators is the one who published the magazine called the Discipleship Journal. I absolutely loved that magazine. Oh, that was the greatest thing in the world. Maybe it was quarterly, but every time it came out, I would go to the Christian bookstore and boom, Discipleship Journal. I would tear that thing apart. I had notebooks. And it was designed to say, hey, if you need to be discipled, buy this magazine. And they would cover topical things, theological things. I've got stacks of those magazines. They finally discontinued it. I think you can buy a, they used to have like a CD for your computer so that you could have all the past issues. I used to have it there as well. Okay. Now this is interesting. Heather just said, you're hitting a topic very sensitive to me. I feel I was part of almost a discipleship cult. Ah, okay. Now I'm definitely going to want to hear more of that. Okay. So Heather may have to send me an email. Obviously she's a part of the Theology Central Swell group. She could record a 5-minute swell if she can cover it in 5 minutes, or she can do a multi-part swell thread of this, because I would love to get your thoughts. And we are going to talk about the abuse of discipleship, but for now, I just want you to, what I want to focus on now is the idea that most of the discipleship has to occur outside of the church. And I think that that's a problem. Why did I have to buy the Discipleship Journal to get discipled when I was a part of a church? Why was that? Why, when I went to a discipleship quote unquote class at the First Baptist Church of Tuscola, Texas, about 3 miles from here, when I was a new believer, that it was the biggest joke in the history of the world. They didn't teach me anything. So I had to go to the Christian bookstore, find books on how to study the Bible, find books on hermeneutics, find books on church history, because I wasn't being discipled. So why did I have to turn to other things? So this is very important. I'll just go ahead and say this now. Always remember, I say this in sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. The abuse of something should not lead us to reject it. It should lead us to correct it, right? Like, just because someone has abused, a lot of people abuse the grace of God, doesn't mean that we have to then try to combat the abuse of we shouldn't try to combat the abuse of God's grace by creating something fraudulent or throwing out God's grace. So it's sad that people have abused discipleship. And we could talk about a lot of that throughout church history. But my concern is why has the church in many cases neglected its responsibility? Or, now we could add this to the discussion, why do we believe or why do we feel that many churches had created an abusive or a bad model for discipleship? That raises lots of questions as well. We'll see where they're going to go. So authentic discipleship, and again, they talk about that their priority is to equip people to be both disciples and disciple makers. And it says, but it seems like each day we're waking up to a different world, doesn't it? Some questions we keep asking ourselves are, so let's stop right here. Something's going on within the navigators for them to say, we're trying to make disciples, but every day we wake up, something, it seems to me that they're almost implying something's not right. Something's not right. What happened? I will argue the reason they canceled Discipleship Journal is because Christians weren't buying it. Why weren't they buying it? Were they really wanting discipleship? What's happening? What, all of the discipleship models, all of the discipleship programs, did they really create disciples? Now we could call into question the whole disciple-making industry that is very much a part of the evangelical world. What happened? Small groups was supposed to fix it. Small groups was going to be the, if I get told that one more time in my Christian life, you need small groups, you don't have small groups. I'm like, I'm a small church. I don't need small groups in a small church. Okay. I don't know. What are you talking about? But the small groups was the answer. We were going to disciple the whole world and fix everything. There has been a million, and maybe that's hyperbole. There have been lots of things produced to supposedly create disciples and disciple makers. And I will argue church history is filled with the failures of it. Now, failure doesn't mean we give up, just mean we may have to relook at all things, at everything. So I'm kind of interested that the navigators seem to realize maybe something went wrong here. Okay, they've been involved in this for a very long time. So what do they think went wrong? Or maybe they don't know. So they're asking people like me to try to come up with an answer. And I don't know if I have an answer, but I do know how to turn on a microphone and start talking. And as soon as we start talking, immediately we find someone who's like, hey, I was a part of a discipleship cult. Okay, whoa. That's why you have to talk about these issues, getting everyone's perspective, because you're going to get a lot of different thinking. And then we can try to figure out what went wrong, what went right, and maybe what the church should do, not the parachurch, what churches should do. But that's, again, that's that Baptist in me, so committed to local church, local church, local church, local church. All right, but here we go. So here are some questions they keep asking ourselves, right? These are just the basic questions they ask here in the email, and then I'm going to get to the survey, which I have opened here in a minute. Are Christians still committed to being disciples and to helping others be discipled as well? Are Christians still committed to being disciples? That the fact they ask that question seemingly seems to imply that they're starting to question, are Christians really committed to being disciples? I don't know. Now my perspective is going to be sound weird, maybe coming to someone who's not in ministry, but here's what I found, and I could be completely wrong. And I'm going to offend a lot of people, probably going to offend a lot of men, but that's okay. This is what I've discovered in my Christian life. Men who are called to ministry, we're all about reading, Bible study, listening to sermons, talking about theology, talking about doctrine. I mean, that was our lives. Let's get together, listen to a sermon. Let's study the Bible. What are you reading? Talk. Buy Christian books, buy systematic theologies. Let's go. All right. So that, in a sense, they wanted to be discipled, they desired to be discipled, and they were discipling themselves. But when I would move away from people who were not going into ministry, just your average church member, I always found a lot of discipleship. They may use the word, but it was a lot of like, I come to church, I may read my Bible, but I'm not really looking for anything more than that. And so what I found, and this is just my own experience, is that the men in the church, most cases, I'm talking about men who felt called to ministry, but just your average lay person, man, they didn't really read. They didn't really take notes. They didn't necessarily have notebooks. They didn't listen to a lot of sermons. They just kind of like, you know, hey, I want to be a good person. Want to take care of my family. You want to be moral, which is all great, but they didn't seem too invested or hungry, desiring to, like, they didn't want to read. They definitely didn't want to do Bible study methods. I've been teaching the Bible study methods for ever. And almost in every case, there's a very few exceptions. There's one or two exceptions out there, but I have probably taught the Bible study methods. I can't even count how many times, how many different places, anywhere and everywhere someone will listen to me, how many different times I've recorded teachings on the Bible study methods. And every single time, easily 98 to 99% of the people who contacted me saying, hey, I'm doing the Bible study method, almost 100%, always women wanting to learn the Bible study method, wanting to do the Bible study methods and actually participating. Where are the men? I don't know. They're like, I'm not doing the Bible study method. I don't care to. And they're like, what in the world is going on? Shouldn't men care? And that's a part of Christian discipleship, is learning how to study the Bible. Why wasn't, and when men would get together, whenever the churches would have their so-called fellowships or whatever activities, I would always remember, yeah, the men who felt called to ministry, you could sit with them and, man, you're going to talk some doctrine and theology. But the rest of the men, give me a break, man. Talking about trucks and hunting and, I don't know, sports and whatever. I'd have to go find women to talk doctrine or theology. What is going on? So already, I've always found it weird that a lot of Christians just don't seem that interested in, like, I want to be discipled. it seems like women have always been the ones that I found who wanted to be discipled. And remember, the person who truly discipled me was a woman, okay? She was like 80 years old, and after school, I would go to her house and sit on the floor. She was in the rocking chair, and she would just talk doctrine, theology, church history. I learned more from her than I did from my pastor at the time. I think she knew more doctrine and theology than all the pastors I've ever known, okay, which is kind of frightening. But why is that? So I don't know. I don't know what the average, like, from my perspective, I'm always worried that the lay people just don't really care to be discipled. They just kind of like, yeah, I mean, they want to learn a couple of things. They want to go to church, but they don't seem too invested in anything beyond that. Now, I'm saying that that's what I have seen. Obviously, there's always exceptions to all of this. I'm not trying to say this is dogmatic. I'm just saying that I don't know how committed Christians are to being discipled, and I really don't know how committed Christians are. Oh, okay. All right. So Heather here is saying that I'm realizing that your definition of discipleship is very different than what I learned in the Almost cult. Now, since Heather is listening live, and this is perfectly okay, we'll just turn this live broadcast into me and Heather talking, all right? I would love to know, Heather, kind of what, like, if you can, and I'll try to, and it may take you a minute to type it out, kind of like What did you learn discipleship was? Like, what's your definition of discipleship? Because we definitely want to make sure if there's this other kind of different idea out there, I want to know what it is, because we need to address what it is, because I think it's very, very important. So if Heather can type that out, and my estimation, we'll wait for her to type that out, and then we'll tap it, you know, type it. Okay, you get the idea. So we, in my estimation, I've just always found out that most Christians just don't seem that, I don't know. They're just not that invested. It's like they believe in Jesus. By no means am I calling into question their salvation. They believe in Jesus. They're trying to be good people. They may even be very moral. They do a lot of good things, but they just don't seem that invested in anything other than that. Oh, that's okay. Oh man, that's that used to be a buzzword within certain forms of evangelicalism. Man. Okay. All right. Okay, so Heather said, and I know y'all can't see this, but I'll repeat it. All right. So here we go. It's a long explanation, but it's more about missional living with no Bible learning or emphasis. Copy Jesus, in short. Now, this missional living, that's such a buzzword. That went around all over the evangelical world. And I was always like, what in the world are you talking? What's missional living? We're a missional-focused church. You'll see it on even some church websites. We're a missional church. I'm like, what are you talking about? But then she adds this idea, okay, there's this, I'm not going to go through all of the theological implications here, but there's a teaching out there that basically said, look, Jesus basically gave up his deity, almost. That would say he gave up the power of his deity. He lived his Christian life, his life out as a man, and we can do what Jesus did. We can be basically sinless. We can do all of the miracles. We can do everything Jesus did because he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have the same power. That's a very common teaching. Okay, yeah, Heather says she can email me details, but it gets very strange and cult-like. No, I want to hear it because I want to understand it. Yeah, my view of discipleship is completely different. My view of discipleship is discipleship is basically spiritual growth, growing as a Christian. And how do we grow as a Christian? We have a correct understanding of self, a correct understanding of God. We have to study the scriptures, know the scriptures. We need church history. And we do have to realize that we are called to minister to other people. And we minister to other people through the proclamation of God's word and teaching them God's word. There's nothing beyond that. It's not about, hey, you need to live just like Jesus did. Well, you're never going to do that because he was the eternal Son of God and he was perfect. You're not going to do that. We want to strive to be like him, but discipleship is about growing as a Christian through the correct understanding of these very important things. So definitely a different idea. So now back to the problem at hand. have Christians, I think there's always been a problem that there's some Christians who just want to go to church. Nothing wrong with that. They'll listen to a sermon. Many of them will not take a note if their life was dependent upon them. If you gave them a notebook, put the pencil in their hand, and you even offered to grab their hand and write for them, they're not going to take any notes. They may have a brief conversation about the sermon, but most likely they forgot it before the next day. They don't do much thinking about it. They probably have never engaged in any scripture memory program. They don't know Bible study methods. They probably have never read a systematic theology, could care less about hermeneutics. They don't care about any of those things. Now, I'm not questioning their salvation. Now, when I was a younger Christian, I'd be like, nobody is saved. They're all going to hell. That was my solution. And a lot of that's because of Lordship Salvation came in and basically said, well, none of these people are saved. And I'm like, well, for crying out loud, who's saved? And then I realized one day, well, according to this system, I'm probably not even saved. So I'm not calling salvation into question. It's just like, what? There's just like a certain level. I think this is the thing. For many Christians, I believe in Jesus. I want to be a good person. I like going to church as long as it's nice. It's basically a good community group. There's lots of activities and ministries. I can get involved. Yeah, I may volunteer for some things. That's it. Not this like study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. No, they may go to a women's Bible study or a men's Bible study, but that just means showing up for that. They're really not going to do much outside of that. I don't know. Are Christians still committed to being disciples and helping others be discipled as well? I don't know. I know a lot of Christians have never discipled anybody. And I'm always like, what in the world are you doing? You can't meet someone out there who needs to be discipled? All right. So number two, are people able to get the resources they need to deepen their walk with Christ? Now that to me is the most frightening thing I've ever heard. Can people get the resources they need? If you go to a church and you can't get the resources you need, you need to find a new church. If someone walked into my church and said, hey, I need some resources to help me grow as a Christian, I'd be like, what do you need? Bible dictionary, concordance, Bible. I'd be like, okay. I'd like, just stay right there, sit down. I'd grab my iPad and go to Amazon or Christian book distributors, and I'd start ordering it, going, it's going to be here and as fast as we can get it here. I'll do rush delivery. I'll get it here tomorrow. And I would get them whatever they need. One of the things we do with the Bible study exercise is make curriculum available to people. We do book giveaways to try to put books in the hands of different people. I wish I could give away more books. I wish I could. But I'm telling you, if someone walks in this building and needs something, I'm gonna make sure they have it. We've bought Bibles for people. And when we buy Bibles for people at this church, we don't buy some like little cheap dollar Bible from the dollar store. No, we're gonna get them a nice Bible that will help them study and grow. I'll get them notebooks. I'll get them pencils, whatever they need. I'm like, if people out there don't have access to resources, what is the church doing? What is the church doing? If we go back to my first live broadcast, maybe they're committing 800 people and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to bring in to build sets so they can do their walkthrough nativity. Yeah, we'll go back to that live broadcast. I don't know what in the world they're doing, but you should be able to have money to get people the materials. I don't know if it's a lack of materials. I mean, come on, it's 2021. Let me make it very clear. You need discipleship in 2021. Here's what you need: a phone with Wi-Fi or, you know, a good data plan, and a pencil, a Bible, and a notebook. Because you've got enough online to just, you can be discipled for almost free. So I don't know if it's a lack of resources. Okay. She says, knowing that gets my defenses down and I can listen. Okay, well, I do apologize, Heather, that I didn't realize that this was a sensitive subject. So I just go into discipleship like, yeah, that's the one thing when you talk on the microphone, you don't always know everyone's background. So I apologize in any way. I'm glad that, but she listened to the first one and it was about discipleship. And then she went ahead and is turning into the second one, even though it was a sensitive subject. So I'm glad you're willing to push through that. And maybe we can come to a different, I can give you a different approach to discipleship. Hopefully, maybe. All right. So third, are mentors a lost breed in today's me first world? Now, I don't know if mentorship within the church, I don't like the term mentorship. I really hate that. That's such a, to me, a business secular world term. Look, it's not, I need a mentor. I need someone to help me grow as a Christian. Now, I will say that in my Christian life, I praise God that I stumbled upon an older woman as a young Christian to help me. Now, I wish I would have had more opportunities to sit there in her living room and be discipled more, because I didn't take one. I was a stupid teenager, so I didn't take all the opportunities that were afforded to me because I'm a dumb, I was a dumb teenager. Well, I'm a dumb adult. So it's like the stupidity and the dumbness has never left, but you get the idea that, yeah, I had more opportunities, but I do wish that I would have had more believers come alongside me. And part of it may have been my own arrogance, not thinking that I didn't need to be taught, because there was a lot of that in my Christian life at different times, thinking I didn't need anybody else. So that's a part of discipleship, is just living out your Christian life and falling on your face about 927,000 times. That's a part of discipleship. Sometimes you learn that way. But so I don't like the word mentor, but as Christians, we should always be looking for anyone and everyone that we can to help, to give godly counsel, to be there to support. This is important. If you're going to make disciples, you got to be there to restore people when they fall on their face and they mess up. Not just there to gossip and slander and kick them, but to help them. Look, I know when everything falls apart and you've made some stupid mistake, sometimes the last people you want to call are Christians, because you call Christians saying, I need help. They'll hang up the phone and simply pick up the phone and call everyone they know to slander you and destroy you instead of help you. I've been there. I've seen that happen way too many times. So I don't know about mentorship. I think we do need Christians looking out for one another and trying to help one another. They go on to say, I'd love to hear what you think about it all. Would you be willing to answer a brief 10-question survey to let us know your thoughts? It would be extremely helpful for allowing us to identify what challenges lie ahead. Now, here is the survey. Here we go. Here's the survey from the Navigators, right? There's all this information I have to fill out. What's funny? I do have to laugh, okay? Now, look, I have a donate tab on our Theology Central pod page, so I'm not trying to be overcritical here, but it is funny that as soon as you open up the survey, the very first thing you see is a donate tab. It's the very first thing. Like, hey, we need you to take this survey. You open it, and the first thing you see is, hey, donate to us. I'm like, oh, do you want, I thought I'm donating to you by giving you answers to your survey. But okay, I get the idea. I understand. Ministry takes money. There's no question about it. It takes money. All right, here we go. Here's question number one. Do you believe Christians are having a difficult time building community in this season? All right, now, oh boy. All right, here we go. I feel, now, as Heather, when she hears the word discipleship, there's something that bothers her because of what she's experienced. Whenever I hear the word community, oh, it sends chills up and down my body. It's become such a buzzword within Christianity. We need to do community together. We need to do community together. We need community. We need community. Community, 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 community. I mean, it's like a word that's been beaten absolute to death. And sometimes I'm just like, what are you talking about? Okay, yes, yeah, those are all buzzwords. Community, living life together. These are all like, see, sometimes what drives me crazy is you'll go from church website to church website to church website, and it's like they all got a memo. Here's the verbiage you are to use today. And I'm like, and so my church, we didn't get the memo because I don't use that. Oh, community, live life together. What does any of that even mean? I don't even understand. What it typically means is this. Small groups. We got to have small groups, right? You can't make it without small groups. And again, I was right there at the kind of the beginning of the explosion of the small group movement. And I got told over, you got to do, your church can't survive without small groups. You can't survive as a Christian without small groups. You have to have small groups. So so community basically equals small groups, or it involves all kinds of other ministries. You got to do this ministry, you got to do this ministry, and we got to live life together, which usually means lots of activities, fellowships, potlucks, picnics. That's living life together. So we got to live our life together, which means eating a lot of food. And then we've got to do small groups. Now, I understand the theory behind small groups, right? The theory made sense to me, right? You're in a big church, right? There's a lot of things you may not be able to share. You may not be able to ask questions. So you get in a small group, and this is supposed to be a time that you're with people whom you can trust and that you can confess your sins. They can confess their sins. You can share your struggles and you can ask tough questions and work through the scriptures and you can all grow together. It sounds really good. But to me, whatever I saw the small groups becoming was basically nothing more than social groups. Have a little bit of food, everyone talks, do what they call Bible study, which really didn't usually amount to much. Nobody really ever answered or really confessed major sins. You may confess someone else's sins for your supposedly prayer time where you're praying about everyone else. Rarely is anyone going in, hey guys, I want you to know I've been having a massive struggle with porn for the last 6 months. That's usually, that may happen in some small groups, but typically everyone puts on their little Christian mask, praise God, and did you hear about so-and-so? Their marriage is falling apart. We need to pray for them, all right? Now, I'm not saying that people don't confess. I'm saying it just really turned, a template was created, and those small groups turned into templates. So here's my question. Do Christians find it difficult in finding community? I don't know if Christians find it difficult in finding community, but what did all of the so-called community do? I mean, maybe this is the wrong way to look at it. There have been bazillions of, and I'm hyperbole, bazillions of small groups, and pretty much every denomination, every church spread all over the United States of America. Small groups were everywhere, and guess what the result were? The result was, I should say, was more philological illiteracy. Like all of the small groups and all of the statistics showed Christians are more biblically illiterate than they've ever been. They're more theologically illiterate. They don't know church history. So what did all the small groups accomplish? What did they accomplish? So I'm very hesitant when it comes, so because typically the word community refers to small groups, and I understand the theory behind them, but the execution of them, they've been everywhere throughout modern day evangelicalism. And what did they accomplish? Again, all of the surveys demonstrate theological illiteracy, biblical illiteracy, and don't even get me started on the illiteracy when it comes to the history of the church. Christians don't know the first seven ecumenical councils. They don't know that, I mean, you go on and on and on of all the different things. You can name important people in church history, Sibelius, Pelagius. I can go on, and they may not even have a clue who any of these people are or the theologies that they put forth. Even if they embrace some of the Pelagian ideas or Sibelian ideas, it's what did they accomplish? They created, so in other words, do you merge the idea of community with discipleship, or is community just what it sounds like? You're getting together, you're making friends, you're building relationships, but that does not equate to discipleship. In other words, you can have community without discipleship. So what did the community accomplish? Well, it gave you friends, gave you a social structure, gave you a social setting. That's wonderful, but is that discipleship? I think many believe, hey, if you have a small group, boom, dun-da-dun-da-dun, you have discipleship. I've been to too many small groups, and I was like, that's the Bible study? That's what just happened? Now, there may be others that worked out differently, but I'm saying statistically, we've proven. So their question, do you believe Christians have a difficult time? This is the question, again, sent to me by people who've just entered into the channel who don't know what's going on. I was sent a survey by Navigators wanting my opinion on discipleship. In episode one, we kind of really talked about what discipleship is. Now we're trying to figure out what the Navigators are trying to figure out. And it seems that the Navigators ministry is realizing something's gone horribly wrong in the area of discipleship. Sounds like it's gone horribly, horribly wrong. And as a result, they're trying to figure out what to do different. And the first question just seems to me a bizarre question. Do you believe Christians are having a difficult time building community in this season? Here's a question. Now, a lot of times community is always used to describe small groups. Well, first of all, we could argue, is the word community even a biblical term? Is that what the church is the church there to build community, or is the church there to equip saints so they're no longer tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine? I would say biblically, the church is there to equip Christians so they're no longer tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, and then to move forward to fulfill the Great Commission. So isn't the church itself a community, a body of people coming together around a certain doctrinal perspective, and then the preaching and teaching occurs? So the word community there is just so, it means so many things to so many different people. I don't know if Christians are having a difficult time finding community. I think a lot of Christians would say they have a hard time finding community, and they're looking more for a social group than they're looking for anything else. All right. So that's their first question. Question number two, do you believe that new believers are getting sufficient help from more mature believers to grow in their faith? Now, this raises again all kinds of questions. What do I think when it comes to new believers finding help from mature believers? Now, before I answer the question, I think the question once again demonstrates a wrong philosophy about the whole issue. Now this is where I get to my real understanding of discipleship. The church is always trying to figure out how to do discipleship, and typically it's being done by parachurch ministries outside of the local church, or the local church is always trying to figure out how can we do discipleship, and they always push the discipleship occurring outside basically of the preaching ministry of the church. Now, if anybody's listening to the preaching from our church, you know discipleship happens from the pulpit. I don't need a special class. It happens from the pulpit. There's no stone we won't lift up. I ask questions. We dig in, doctrine, theology, church history. We go in, all in. It's supposed to happen from the pulpit. So, I'm not saying that they don't need mature believers to come alongside, but they first and foremost need to walk into a church. And when the preaching starts, it's more than 3 points, a nice little illustration to end, and everybody gets home by noon. It should be, oh man, I just walked in and wow, okay, I've never heard that. Wow, that's okay. I got this question. And that we work together, struggle to figure out what the text of Scripture actually says, what it actually means by what it actually says, placing in its historical context, textual context, syntax, all of the hermeneutical principles, working through it, struggling through it, figuring out the truth, spending 3 years, 4 years, and a book, working through it, struggling with it, asking tough questions. The people in the church can ask tough questions, express confusion, doubt, and that we work together. Why does it have to be No, discipleship, you've got to go find you a mature believer and they'll help you. You do need to find mature believers to be there to help and guide you. But discipleship, the focus should be on happening within the church, from the pulpit. That's where it should happen first and foremost. Again, if discipleship, if the key elements of discipleship are a correct, and we go back to what we talked about in episode one, a correct understanding of self, a correct understanding of God, which is theology proper, the in-depth study of Scripture, the study of church history, and then the understanding of ministry, which you are equipped for ministry, and you're equipped for ministry from the preaching of the church. So I'm not saying you don't need to find a mature believer, but in my particular case, when I became a Christian, the person who discipled me was an older woman. It happened outside of the church because the church was not discipling me from the preaching of the church. The preaching was so surface, simple, topical. I'm not saying it was bad, but it was what wasn't there. Sometimes people, they misunderstand. The preaching of the church can be good, but that doesn't mean it's doing everything it's supposed to do. Sometimes what's the bad part of the preaching in many churches is not what's said, it's what's never studied, what's never said, and what's never handled. That, in many cases, is where the church gets it wrong. It's like, well, there's nothing wrong with the preaching. Well, there's nothing wrong, but look at all the things that are being avoided, how shallow it is, how you're not going into anything in depth. That's required for growth to occur. So their question is, do you believe that new believers are getting sufficient help for more mature believers to grow in their faith? I will say they're not getting sufficient help from the pulpit. So then they have to look for other avenues to be discipled and to be helped, which then may include finding a mature believer to then disciple them outside of the church. Why isn't it happening inside the church? But I do believe many mature believers don't ever look to help and disciple other people, which is a major problem. All right, number three, all right, we're already at 50 minutes. Oh, I need to get through all of these. Do you agree that it is harder to build connections within the church than it used to be in the past? Now, this is an interesting survey since it's about discipleship, but they really, to me, haven't asked any question. All of their questions demonstrate where everything goes wrong, right? Like, so discipleship, they're trying to, how can people be discipled? Well, if you look at this, in a roundabout way, this is what the survey is saying. You need community, which typically means something other than just coming to church. You need a mature believer, which means you're not getting discipled from the pulpit of the church. And three, you need to build connections within the church. Without those connections, you cannot be discipled. All of that, to me, screams that the church is not doing it. You got to find these connections. You got to find all of these secondary avenues in order to be discipled. Why wouldn't it be happening from the pulpit? But all right, they continue. Next, do you believe many Christians are becoming complacent in their faith because they are not growing? Now, this is an important question. Why is there so much complacency in the body of Christ in 2021? Now, I'm going to make an argument here that they're not going to ask. I will argue that part of the reason there's so much complacency in the church, and when I say complacency, spiritual complacency, is because many in the church have been co-opted and hijacked by a political zeal, that's not a spiritual zeal, a political zeal, and bought into conspiratorial thinking. So there's been so many conspiracy theories coming into the church. You can listen to the last live broadcast I did on the Spreaker app, right? There's so much conspiratorial thinking that's co-opted Christians and political zeal and passion that they're complacent to spiritual things because they've been co-opted and distracted by these other concerns and issues, fighting culture wars, fighting political battles, worried about the next great conspiracy theory and trying to prove everyone that they're right. That has so co-opted the church that there's no room for spiritual zeal because it's been co-opted by zeal for other things. They argue that complacency is being led because of a lack of spiritual growth. I will argue the lack of spiritual growth has made the church vulnerable to the political hijacking of the church and the conspiratorial thinking that has crept into a large part of evangelicalism, especially in the last few years, with every crazy conspiracy theory finding a home in evangelical Christianity. I mean, QAnon made it spread very much within the evangelical world. So I will argue that the complacency is due to a hijacking, due to distraction, and the lack of growth made people vulnerable for it. So why? So are they becoming complacent because of a lack of growth? They're becoming complacent because they've been hijacked. They were hijacked because of a lack of not growing. Why are they not growing? Are they not growing because they don't have quote unquote community? They don't have relationships? They don't have mature believers? I will say they're not growing because the church stopped discipling people from the pulpit and gave it over to parachurch organizations in order to try to accomplish it. Just some thoughts, all right? Now we're at 54 minutes. Okay, here we go. Now, next. Do you think Christians aren't discipling others in today's context? Again, here's the thing. They still are trying to put the discipleship, not from the pulpit, but from other Christians. Now, other Christians, you need to be looking for people to disciple. By all means, you need to. That's a responsibility you have. But one of the keys of discipling is bringing them into a good church where they can be discipled from the pulpit, and then you supplement that. You come alongside that. Now, sadly, I know many Christians, look, I cannot tell you how many times, I mean, we have a lot of people who listen to the podcast. So I get emails all the time from people like, never heard this in church, never been taught this in church, all the things that never happened in church. And I'm like, for crying out loud, what is going on? So in a sense, then we, even though this podcast is connected to a church, so, but we're still in a sense operating, we're not operating parachurch because it's controlled and under the authority of a church. But the point is we're trying to help people who aren't being discipled in churches. And that's just so frustrating. So we're trying to help people be discipled in today's context. People clearly are not being discipled in today's context. So then what do you do? Well, you as a Christian need to be there to try to supplement their lack of being discipled, but there has to be, sadly, ministries out there trying to disciple people. So we do things like the Bible study exercise, where we provide free curriculum for everyone to sign up for. They can register, they have the curriculum, and then they can participate in the Bible study exercises. And we work through the text 1 week at a time, everyone participating, talking, sending me their assignments. We're trying to combat that. But that again should be happening. That wouldn't even be a part of my podcast ministry if I knew it wasn't happening in churches. And a lot of people say it is happening, and I will then argue, well, let's look at what's actually going on. So, all right. Why do you think Christians aren't discipling others in today's context? I don't know the reason why. Is there a good answer to why? These are the options they give me. Christians are too busy. Christians are too distracted by other priorities. I do believe there's a problem there. Christians feel inadequate and unequipped. Well, once again, if they feel inadequate and unequipped, why do they feel inadequate and unequipped? Because they're not being equipped by their church. Why are they not being equipped by their church? I don't know. So then Christians who go to that church aren't being equipped or discipled. So then they have to rely on someone else to do it. It's just the whole system is so broken. We've got to get back to discipleship from the pulpit. Then every Christian who comes to church should be so equipped that they can disciple anyone at any time. I've said it before, because I teach the Bible study method so frequently. I look at everyone in my church and like, well, if you find someone to disciple, you don't need curriculum. You know how to study the Bible on your own. You know how to do a Bible study method. You should be able to sit down with them and take them through a study of any text, because I've taught you hermeneutics and I've taught you Bible study methods. You should be able to do that. You're equipped to do it. You don't need anything else. And then a lot of times the Christians who say they're not equipped, is it because the church didn't equip them or they didn't pay attention to the equipping that took place? I don't know. All right, here's next. How important is it to you to have real life examples of strong Christians to learn how to be mature in your own faith? I think it's important for Christians to have mature believers around them so that they can learn from them. They can see from their examples. So I do think that's important. But once again, it's placing discipleship is occurring outside of the church. Why do people go to church? The church has turned, I think the church has turned the church service into everything other than what it's supposed to be, equipping saints. The church is there to equip saints. That's the ministry of the church. The evangelism happens outside of the church. Then you bring them into the church to learn and to be taught. Now, I'm not saying evangelism can't happen within the church, but I'm saying the primary focus is on discipleship. Then the last, not the last question. I got a couple more to go here. Do you feel that it would be hard for you to find or difficult for you to ask a Christian who can mentor or disciple you? Do you feel that it would be hard for you to find or difficult for you to ask a Christian who can mentor or disciple you? Now, this is the way I see it. I am mentored and discipled from my perspective by ministering to people, right? Because then when you do the Bible study exercises and people send me their assignments and send me their thoughts, I'm mentored and discipled because I'm like, oh, wait, I never thought about that. Oh, wait, that really challenges. Oh, wait, just right here in this live broadcast, Heather talked about some of her experiences with basically a discipleship cult. That made me go, wait a minute, I need to learn more about what she experienced. So in a sense, that's going to mentor and help me get a better understanding of maybe what has gone wrong in the world of discipleship so that I can possibly correct or improve things that I have done wrong with discipleship. So I think just engaging with other people, it is a form of mentorship and discipleship, but I don't know how hard it would be for Christians to go up and ask someone else going, hey, can you mentor me? Either you can't do it because of your pride, or you feel like there's no one around you who would be willing to do it or can do it, which then would go back, why is there no one around you who can do it? Well, what's happening in the church? What's happening in the church? It says here, the fact that I have to rely on a podcast all the way in Texas shows maybe I have some trouble. Yeah, well, the fact that you have to rely on me is sad. I'm glad that I can do everything in my power to try to help. And I'm glad that we have the Bible study exercise and we have all the different things that we have to try to help people. But there's no question. Navigators would not be asking this question if they didn't realize there was a problem. And there's been far too many books, conferences, and everything else talking about the lack of discipleship in the church. But all of their solutions is always to create a new program. A new idea. Like, how about just get pastors to stand behind the pulpit and teach and preach so that they can equip people? Now, I'm not saying that you can't do separate things, but I think that there becomes a problem there, all right? It's just like everything has to be like, okay, we need a new group. We need a new this. And then this is what happens. I'll just try to explain. I know I'm at an hour. I apologize, but this is important. Let me give you an example. All right, so now I don't know in your churches, but this is what I've witnessed. Now, we don't have small groups in my church because, well, we're already small. But I mean, what are we trying to accomplish with the small groups? Well, let me explain. This is just bizarre to me because I never really understood how small groups completely operated until I saw this. So I, when I was in charge of the appointment line, when I worked in the hospital for the 22 years I worked in the medical world, one of the people who worked for me, she was one of the part of the worship team for this big, big church in Abilene. And she would sometimes come in and complain about their small groups. And so I just started asking questions about how it works. So this is bizarre. All right. So for people who have children who needed like someone to watch the kids, they would drive to the church building to drop off the kids because the church would provide some kind of nursery. Then they would go leave the church building. They actually drove to the church, leave the church building to then go drive to wherever the small group meeting was occurring. Then go to the small group so then they could then drive back to the church to pick up their kids and then go home. And this typically occurred on a separate night from church. So you had church, then you have the small group. And I can remember so many times the complaint, oh man, we got small group tonight, or in the small groups at my house and we got to provide snacks. And it was like, it was just all I ever heard was complaining about it. And then I would hear about what they were actually doing in small group. And I'd be like, what are you studying? What are you doing? And then I heard all of the negative things where, well, our small group is really unhappy with the pastor right now. So we've been talking about, you know, what, maybe finding a new pastor. I'm like, wait, your small group is looking for a way to overthrow the pastor? That doesn't sound like a great plan for the church. So why are you going to the church to leave the church? Like, if you're going to the building, why wouldn't you just meet at the building? But the idea is we got to have small groups somewhere else because now we're going to use the small groups for evangelism. Well, if you're using small groups for evangelism, then it's not discipleship. So because sometimes I get this mixed message. You know, we do small groups outside of the church because people who don't feel comfortable coming to church will come to small group. So you're trying to bring unbelievers into the small group. Well, then that's not discipleship. That's evangelism. So is your group designed for evangelism or is it group for discipleship? Can someone explain what you're trying to do? And it's like this really weird, like they don't really know what they're trying to do. And it's sometimes bizarre to me what they're trying to accomplish. I'm sorry. I was looking at I'm still getting used to the Podbean studio where you can see people entering the room. The good thing about Spreaker, you don't know who's listening. So that's good because you don't get distracted. But all right, but I'm going to try to wrap this up because we're running out of time. But the point is that sometimes the small groups, they always feel like that they've got to create these additional things that all it does is become more of a burden. And now people are like, I got church on Sunday. I got church on Wednesday. I got small group on Thursday. I got quilting club on Friday. I got, I don't know, bingo on Saturday. They got 900 different groups. And it's like, wait, is that discipleship or are you just creating burden and responsibility and, you know, you're just creating activity. Activity does not equal discipleship. It just means lots of running around and doing lots of things. And sometimes I'm just like, that just seems crazy to me. Why would you just go to your church, have a church service, and that's where discipleship takes place? Now, you can have additional things on top of that, but it doesn't always have to be some new program. But the church always feels like it has to be a new program, all right? Then it says, so do you feel that it would be hard for you to find or ask a Christian who can mentor or disciple you? Again, it would be hard for some people to ask because they would feel like there's no one equipped. And if there's no one equipped, that means all of the other programs that were designed to supposedly equip people to be disciple makers didn't work. And again, what's happening from the pulpit? Then they go on to say this. Do you feel that you have sufficient knowledge, confidence, and resources at your disposal to mentor or disciple someone younger in the faith than you? Again, the question here just blows me away. Wait a minute. Every Christian, what do churches do? Sometimes I don't know what happens inside churches. In my church, I have made it an absolute mission that everyone in my church knows the Bible study methods. Now, I'm not saying everyone follows through and does the Bible study methods, but I want to make sure they know them. So if you meet someone and they need to be discipled, you're like, okay, I know the Bible study methods. Hey, you get together with me on this Thursday. We'll grab the Bible. We'll start Leviticus chapter 1. We'll do chapter summary method on Leviticus chapter 1. You don't need any resources. You don't need to go buy some curriculum. You just need to know the basic 10 steps to a chapter summary method of Bible study. Very simple, very straightforward. Anyone can do it and you can lead them. And guess what? You're discipling them by studying God's word. And the studying of God's word, they may share struggles. You share, hopefully, God's grace, God's mercy, and good counsel. You share your struggles. You're studying. You're talking about the things of God. You're questioning. I don't understand why there's like, no, you need these resources and you need this material. You just need the Bible. Now, I'm not saying you can't obviously use commentaries. You got to use concordances. You may be interlinear. All the different things that you can use for your Bible dictionaries. I'm not saying you can't use those materials, but you can always just start right with, okay, you're a brand new believer. Let's get started. Where do we start? We start with the Bible. Okay, here we go. Bible study method. I'm going to teach you the method. We're going to work on the method together. And we're going to keep doing that week after week after week after week after week. And then we can talk about our struggles and what we're going through. And it doesn't have to be some big program. That should just be natural. And then when you go to church, boom, you're getting doctrine, you're getting theology, you're getting church history, and you're digging into scriptures. So And again, if there's a lack of resources, why aren't the churches providing the resources? I don't understand. I got a library right behind me, and we're in a little small church in the middle of nowhere, Texas. We probably got 200, 300 books in our library, and anybody can take them whenever they want. I don't even care if they ever bring them back. And we don't have a bookstore. If they need the book, you can have it. And then it says, do you agree that the work of the navigators in building up and equipping disciple makers is relevant and needed in today's culture? Well, obviously it's needed. What you're doing, I don't know. I think the navigators have done a lot of good. They've attempted to do a lot of good. I think that they're really questioning. I think the fact they sent that survey out is them questioning what they've done, is it working, and where are we at? So we'll end with this, right? There was so much more I wanted to do, but that's okay. We'll end with this. Simply put, discipleship is the process in which you grow as a Christian and you become a more committed follower to Jesus Christ. That process occurs in having a correct understanding of self, realizing you are a sinner, you have a depraved nature, it's going to be with you until glorification. Realizing that you need to deny self, die to self, and turn from self. You need to have a correct understanding of God. That's the study of theology proper, because you can never understand yourself until you see God. You cannot see yourself as you truly are until you see God as he truly is. Then you must have the in-depth study of Scripture. You got to be taught how to study the Bible. First, that's observation. Then you're taught hermeneutics, which is interpretation. You need church history, church history, church history, church history. And then you definitely need to be taught that now you have a responsibility to minister to other people. The Great Commission, trying to disciple other people, you do have that responsibility. I believe discipleship should take place first and foremost from the pulpit of the church first. I think it should occur with Christian trying to help other Christians. I'm not saying a church can't have additional things, but if you have those additional things, you have to ask yourself, is there any way we can fit this in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday, instead of just making it another extra burden? And then pastors, this blows my mind. I'll just never understand this. Pastors have, their calling is to teach, is to equip, is to minister. I, to this day, don't understand why churches seem to have a difficult time, and pastors having a difficult time buying a microphone, hooking it up to a computer, and recording and going live, giving people commentary about what's going on in the world from a theological and biblical perspective, trying to help them develop a Christian worldview, doing Bible studies, and adding additional discipleship right there from their office or from the sanctuary. I'm sitting here in the empty sanctuary of Victory Baptist Church. I've been here now, 4 hours? I've done 3 hours plus of live broadcasting. Anybody, I'm not doing anything special. There's pastors out there who are far better at communicating than I am, probably far more knowledgeable than I am. Why don't they do that? But everything's got to be some big program. And then with all of its bells and whistles, that in many cases, all it turns into is another activity, another community club, another social club, and no one's actually being discipled or growing. In some cases, I can turn on a microphone and disciple anyone everywhere. I mean, I've say it anytime. Someone emails me with a question, most of you know, I will immediately turn around, get back to this church, to the church as fast as possible and say, let's talk about it. Let's go live. Let's talk about it. That's where discipleship occurs. Now, it has to occur with other people as well. That's critical. If you have those people around you, and you need to find other people whom you can disciple, but you don't necessarily need some big program, some big thing. And let me make it very clear, discipleship is not telling you that, hey, Jesus lived his life as a man and you can do the same thing Jesus did. That's when you get into that. The problem there is not discipleship. The problem there is horrible theology about the hypostatic union and the nature of Christ. That's where that goes completely wrong. But, I don't know. I don't know where the, I don't know what the, I don't know what the future of the church looks like as far as discipleship. I don't know. I think the churches will continue to come up with programs, build an industry around those programs so they can sell a lot of books and materials. And when it's all said and done, yes, there'll be some positives. People will make good friends. They'll have good relationships. maybe have a lot of good snacks, have lots of fun, but I don't know if actual discipleship is going to occur. If you think about the early church, discipleship occurred. They didn't call it discipleship in many cases. They called it catechesis. They wrote catechisms. You studied the catechisms. You studied the creeds. You studied the confessions of the faith. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever, as one catechism said. They did catechesis, doctrinal instruction, teaching. Now, in the midst of doctrinal instruction and teaching, yeah, we share our struggles and our failures. We have to restore one another. We may have to be confronted and rebuked. Yeah, we have to be able to live that part out of the Christian life, and that does require other people. But it also should be happening within the life of the church, not just like, I don't know what pastors think is supposed to be happening from the pulpit other than preaching a sermon. How about instead of focusing on preaching a sermon, you're focusing on discipling and equipping Christians so they're no longer tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That's not always nice, done in 3 points and a nice little illustration. It's done through struggling with difficult subjects and engaging the people and working together as a group, not just the pastor, but the people in the pew, through difficult theological issues, growing and understanding and struggling together so that we find truth and that we grow as Christians and become more committed followers of Christ. Should be very organic, more than always planned out. Those are some thoughts. I'm not against programs to some level, but sometimes the programs, I think, are actually more detrimental than good. And I think churches has failed. I don't know what the solution is. And navigators asking these questions definitely brings up stuff as well. Someone says, I would also say discipleship can include teaching your children. Oh, amen. Absolutely. By your definition, I have to remember that counts having kids to care for spiritually. Oh, absolutely. Raising kids is a form of discipleship because you know what you're going to do? You're trying to apply biblical principles to raising your kids, and you're going to make 957 mistakes, and you hope your kids don't turn out completely damaged, and you're going to have to apologize to them, and hopefully sometimes they will be apologizing to you. Family life is discipleship life because if you have professing believers within that body, you're struggling, you're having your issues, your spats, your fights, you're back and forth, you're forgiving one another. That's living your Christian life inside a church. You have your back and forth, your struggles. That's discipleship is not just a program. It's just living out your Christian life. And family life is a great way for discipleship because you're trying to apply biblical principles. You're growing as a Christian. You're going to have your failures. They're going to have to show forgiveness and mercy. You're going to have to show forgiveness and mercy. You're trying to teach them, but as you're teaching them, you're going to have to confess your own failures and your own mistakes. You're going to learn from them. They're going to learn from you. And you're all hopefully moving forward as a Christian. That's just as critical. That's just as much a part of discipleship as anything else. Wherever you're at work, that's discipleship happens at work because you're trying to live out your Christian life and you're trying to follow biblical principles and you're going to make your mistakes and you're going to fall and you're not always going to be a good testimony. And you're listening to other people's issues and you're trying to show mercy and show love to your enemy. Discipleship is never, it doesn't stop. It starts when you get to discipleship class. It's a part of, from the moment you become a Christian, discipleship starts. And it involves every area of life. Everything that is molding me, conforming me to the image of Christ, everything that is pushing against me and breaking and molding, it's all a part of it. But I'll have to stop there. Wow, 1 hour and 17 minutes. Put a microphone in front of me and it's trouble. All right. I hope, and that's just an interesting survey. There's so much I could say about the survey, but if you put part one with part two, you put it together, hopefully we've given at least a basic overview of discipleship. We're going to bring in a part three probably the next time, not today, but a part three soon, and we'll do that on Podbean, where I've got at least an idea to help us in our discipleship in 2022. I'm not saying it's perfect, but there's a danger whenever we come up with these ideas not to turn it into a legalistic list of rules, which we then beat each other over the head with, and all we do is feel more guilty, and we don't grow. That's what we have to avoid. It's not like discipleship means you get beaten down. Discipleship should mean, oh no, we grow as Christians. Yeah, so we got to make sure we don't turn anything into a legalistic list, and that's always a danger. The church always tries to fix things with a program. Everything is a program. Everything's a program. So, all right, we'll stop right there. All right, thanks, Heather. Thanks to anyone else who's listening, and to anyone else that listened. This is our second broadcast here on Podbean. All of our live broadcasts are done on Spreaker, but we are trying to do live broadcasts. Any platform that does a live broadcast, I'm going to try to use it some way, shape, or form. And then after this live one is over, then I'll download this and then upload it to Spreaker, and then it'll be sent out to all of the different podcast apps. And we will also it will also end up on our pod page, theologycentral.net, on YouTube, and everywhere else that we are. Well, there's no platform we're not on, but we'll do that. All right, thanks for everyone for listening. I'm going to go because I need some physical food, or I'm going to die of starvation. But I feel like I didn't get enough done today, but that's always the case. All right, thanks everyone. We'll be back. I'm going to try to get better at putting it in the schedule on Podbean so that when you go to the live section, you'll see that we have a program scheduled. I'm going to try to get better at that, and I'm going to try to get better at announcing it on Swell and other places. But sometimes it's just like, oh, I've got the microphone. Let's do it. So, all right. Thanks for listening. Everyone have a great day. And you can email me your thoughts, newsif@yahoo.com, newsif@yahoo.com, about your thoughts about Christian discipleship, what's going on in the church, where it should happen, how it should occur, and what's gone horribly wrong with all of the discipleship programs and ideas in the history of Christianity. All right. Thanks for listening. God bless.